Thank you, Daniel. I think it was mentioned that Romans, there are a number of famous lines. I think Sheila mentioned this. There's a lot of famous quotes come from Romans. Some of them we understand, I think, but some of them I find a little bit more difficult to... We say them, but I mean, what does that mean? But this last bit here, I don't know if this is famous to me. I don't know if it's famous to you, but this one that says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that reasonably well known to you, or is that just me? That one sort of, that's kind of a fairly well known verse from Romans to me, but when I read it, I was thinking, okay, well, what does that mean? So we'll come back to that. Because we started at verse 12 here in chapter 5, and actually, just to give you a bit of an overview, chapter 5 is kind of almost the end of a section in Romans, and then it takes us on to, obviously, chapter 6. Thank you. But Paul didn't write the chapters, by the way. It does bring us to the end of a bit of Romans, and we've been talking really how God has how he deals with sin in kind of over all of us, and how he justifies us, and how he makes us right, so that we can say, I stand right before God. I know I'm a sinner. I know that even just before I got here today, and even while I've been here, I've no doubt sinned in some way or another, in my thoughts, my actions, and the things I say. But I know I stand right before God because he has made the sacrifice, yeah? And that's really what the first five chapters are about. We then go on in chapters 6, 7, and 8, really to sort of see how that works in us on a daily basis. So that, and we talk about justification, and it moves on to something we would, the technical term we would call sanctification. So how God's grace and how his love, how it works in our lives, and how having been made right before God, then we actually start to live right. That starts out work in the next few chapters. But anyway, we're coming to the end of this sort of first section, if you like. And so chapter 5, he goes right back to the beginning, really. He starts to speak about Adam, as in Adam and Eve, Adam, you know, the first man, Adam, and Jesus. And so we're talking about the very sort of origin of mankind here. And it really speaks to the heart of humanity. The identity of all mankind, the Bible teaches us, is found in Adam. He's our first father, if you like, in a human sense. And actually, the Bible teaches, the deepest issues, all the troubles of mankind, everything that we look in the news and all of that stuff that we see going on, from everything from terrorist attacks through to the murders that happen, through to just family breakdown, to financial problems, everything in the world around us, all the troubles have their root in Adam, the Bible says. And the Bible, as I'm sure you know, the Bible tells the story of how Adam disobeyed God's command. Having created everything, God gives Adam freedom to live and enjoy everything. And he says one thing you can't do, though. Don't eat that fruit, as you know, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because if you do, you will surely die. And as you know, Adam and Eve, with Eve's help and Satan's help, disobeys, and the rest literally is history. You know, there's that phrase, the rest is history, but actually the rest is history for us, because our history is defined by Adam's actions there. And so in verse 12 here it says that sin entered the world through one man, and it's talking about Adam there. And that caused then a chain reaction of death entering the world through sin. Now God always tells the truth. He said to Adam, don't eat that fruit, or you will surely die. And that wasn't just a one-off event that only happened to Adam. Actually, this was something where when he ate that fruit, sin entered the world through one man, and that was like a deadly virus being injected into a healthy body. You know, somebody takes a needle, injects something, you know, into a body, and actually in one sense you might just think, ouch, that hurts, if you don't know what's in the needle, and you might think nothing of it. But inside there's a deadly virus that's been released inside the body, and consequently, that one tiny pinprick infects the whole body, doesn't it? You know, that's why medics are so careful when they get a sharp injury or something. Is that what it's called in hospital? Thank you. Yeah, yeah. I mean that's why it's so sort of serious, because actually through that one tiny pinprick we could have something that would be catastrophic to a person. And in essence, that's what happened to creation. Adam ate that fruit, and it wasn't just, oh well, that tastes nice. Oh, bad news for Adam. A good and perfect world was injected with a deadly power, which is called sin, which leads to death. Happy Sunday. In the beginning, there was no sin. In the beginning, there was no death. Now, you can debate what it means by death here. Some people say, is this a spiritual death? Some people say, is this a physical death? Some people say, is it both things? I'm taking it to mean that we're talking about two things here, actually, both things together. Both physical death and a spiritual death, meaning the death where the connection between mankind and God was deaded, broken. Yeah? And so mankind understood death like it never knew before, because not only did man would die, but actually Adam also then experienced a death where he was no longer connected with God. And as I said, God is true to his word. Follow these instructions or you will surely die. The great lie of the devil in this world today, isn't it? That actually says, well, actually, freedom is just doing what you want. Real freedom, real life, is doing what you want to do and not listening to what God says. But actually, truth is that sin is a slave master, and it brings bondage and it brings death. And God is right when he says, don't do this. It will lead to death. Now, once sin entered the world, there's no going back. Sin entered, and then death entered through sin, and then that is passed like a genetic condition for all mankind. Adam's eating of the fruit was a catastrophic event for history. I think we need to just understand that. It was just like, you know, we talk about 9/11 and we talk about these moments in our history where, yes, the world kind of changed in a way on that moment. And the world changed again the other weekend, didn't it, in Paris for us. And these were catastrophic events. And particularly as we live through them, we think, I can remember, it's almost like this, when JFK was shot, I can remember where I was when that happened. But that pales into insignificance on that moment when Adam ate that fruit and disobeyed God, and it had consequences that affected all mankind. Through him, sin entered the world. Imagine, what a CV. You know, how does Adam feel if he looks back on his life and he realizes, through this one man, me, sin entered the world, and then death through me. But it kind of goes back to what it says in Romans, because we can sit here and laugh about Adam, but actually what it's sort of saying is, actually, you who judge him, you do the same thing. Because actually, in Adam, we all sin. I'm pretty sure, actually, and commentators will say this, that we could sort of say, oh, well, if I was Adam, I wouldn't do that. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. And actually, that sin has been passed on to all of us, and all of us sin, because we're all in Adam. We all have our heritage in him. And looking at sin like this, I think it gives us a bigger picture of what sin really is. I think that the world and we tend to narrow things down and sin down to a few actions, particularly a few really big wrong things like adultery, murder, and corruption in the banks, you know. And we sort of narrow sin down to those things as actions or wrongdoings or disobediences. But actually, the Bible, and we're starting to develop this now in Romans, that actually sin here is talked about as a force. It's talked about almost as a condition. It's like an illness, like I said, a latent illness that lies within us. And it's there from birth. And our sinful actions are not the sin itself, but they're just sort of simply symptoms of the sickness that we have, that's always within us. And many people think, and we've talked about this, well, okay, well, if we make enough rules and if we make a law, like God has made a law, then actually that will cure the sickness. You know, just keep reciting the Ten Commandments and you'll be all right, because eventually you'll just start following the Ten Commandments. But actually, that never works. Has it ever worked for you? Well, you just start making more rules and that helps us. Actually, Paul tells us what the law does here in verse 20. It says, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. What? What he's actually saying is effectively that law actually highlights and almost aggravates the sin that is in us, the sin illness. You see, without the law, we're still sinners. We still have this illness. We still have this sickness, but we just don't really necessarily know about it. But the law comes along and actually sort of points it out, starts to rub it up the wrong way, and sort of here comes the law, and it shows our sin for what it really is. If you don't quite get that, think of it like this. I have hay fever. All right? Did you know I have hay fever? I have hay fever at this moment in time, okay? I've always got hay fever. But unless I'm exposed to pollen, I don't sneeze. So I'm all right at the moment. Yeah, I won't be sneezing and spluttering all over you. But I still have hay fever. And then when the summer comes and the pollen comes out, Louise is the same. We start snivelling and sneezing away for each other. Because the pollen's there, and the pollen is aggravating my hay fever, and I start sneezing. And the more pollen, the more I sneeze. And there's a particular point in the year where it just gets quite, you know, even the pills and the stuff I take, you know, it's still, and then it dies off, and we go through this cycle every year. And that's how it works. I always have hay fever, but it's when the pollen comes, then you see my hay fever, if that makes sense. And it's the same with the law. We're always sinners. We're always sinners. We always have sin within us. There is always sin there, but it's when the law start coming along. It says, it points out our sin. It reveals our sin. It exposes our sin. There's me on the grass. I didn't know I was not supposed to be on the grass. And there's a sign saying, no walking on the grass. Oh, what do we do when we see the sign saying, don't walk on the grass? You know, you just walk on the grass, don't you? And it's this kind of sin is there, and it's there all the time, but it's the law that just points it out. So there's Paul's sort of what the law is all about here. We're all sinners, and the law exposes that sin. So the law is never a way to fix our illness. We will never make ourselves right by following the rules. And Paul says the law was added that the trespass might increase. Well, this is all bad news again, isn't it? He loves to do this bad news, good news thing. And what he's saying here is sin is a powerful force. Don't underestimate this. Through sin, death entered the world. Death is a powerful force. Have you ever know that? I mean, don't even realize that, but death is a powerful force. Verse 17, it says that death reigned. Death has a reign. It has a power. It has a rule that can't be escaped. A powerful ruler has dominion over all. Adam's action had that catastrophic effect where on all mankind, where death comes into the world, and through death, well, there's all kinds of fear and happens through that. Sin and death are inescapable, and I don't know if we ever considered it like this, but death is a ruling power in the world. Dictators and kings and presidents all around the world use death as their ultimate power, don't they? I think it was in Bangladesh, I just read, was it yesterday or somewhere, a couple of opposition politicians were executed. Well, why? Because if you can hold the power of death over people, then you have the ultimate power, don't you? And that's what they tried to do with Jesus. We'll come back to that in a minute. But actually, all around the world, death is used as the ultimate power, because death is actually a powerful force to be reckoned with. But the thing is, actually, is all these dictators and kings and rulers and powers and all these people that use death as the ultimate power, they all die too. Even if they aren't killed, one day or other they all expire. And actually, who reigns? Death does. And if there's any comfort we can have in looking at people like Hitler and Stalin and all the nasty people that are around today, is actually one day death will get them, you can say, if you're just looking at it from a world's point of view. And you might think to yourself, if it was only a king who would come and be able to overcome death. And here we start to see a glimmer of good news. Anyone heard of a king who can overcome death? Good. I'm glad we're in church here, so there's a few murmurings. I think so. Sort of a little. Somewhere, yeah. Because it's all bad news, isn't it? If we think about death reigning, and it does reign, it reigns and rules over all of us because of Adam. Thank you, Adam. Where's the good news? The good news is that there is a king who overcomes, who submitted himself willingly to death, and he overcomes death. There's some good news in that. And so this is what this chapter's doing. It contrasts and it compares the two people, the two men, Adam and Jesus. Because this isn't all about Adam, actually. There's another man in the story called Jesus. Adam is described as a pattern of the one to come in verse 14. You think, oh, well, that's interesting. Does that mean that Jesus is kind of like Adam, but worse? Because often we think of a pattern as something that, okay, it's going to be like this, but, you know, the same, in the same direction. But actually, this is a pattern of contrast. There are similarities, but there are glorious contrasts. It says in verse 19, let's read verse 19, it says, through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. So also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The Message puts it in much simpler way, and I like this. It says, one man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. I like that. Simple, straightforward. In both Adam and Jesus, it's true to say that one man's actions brought huge consequences. Now, I said that Adam's actions brought huge consequences to the world. I think that was a defining moment in history. It has to be that sin and death entered the world. That is a big, big thing. Again, imagine yourself as Adam. How proud do you feel about that? That is a huge thing. Through one man, Adam, sin and death came to many. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is that there's an even greater consequence that happened when one man said yes. He prayed in a garden, Father, do I have to do this? Effectively, God said, yes, you do. And he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And through that righteousness and through that obedience, through one man, righteousness and life came to many. Now, I don't know if we realize it, but the same catastrophic effect that Adam had, Jesus counters and conquers and overcomes in an even greater way. So I don't know what the opposite to 9/11 would be. But on that day at the cross, there was a moment in history where everything changed. Everything changed. One man was disobedient, Adam, and that had huge consequences. One man was perfectly obedient, and that had, I dare to say, and I'm confident to say, even greater huge consequences for the world. And I think we need to grasp the magnitude of the consequences of Jesus saying yes and going to the cross. Adam's sin brought terrible global pain, suffering, death. And Jesus' righteousness brings even greater, glorious consequences. Because it says here, because of Adam's sin, death reigned. Death ruled and was king. Death was all-powerful. Death was all-encompassing. Death was over all. And we have no power over it, do we? Let's be honest. And I think actually sin and death, they are always paired together in the Bible, actually. And sometimes we think we can probably overcome sin, but we know we can't overcome death. But actually death is that real picture that actually you can't do anything about death. And if you're really honest, you can't do anything about your own sin. Those two things go together. We're helpless against that rule. But there's good news, because Jesus, the obedient righteous one, has come, and he brings justification, he brings forgiveness of sin, and he brings life to all who receive the grace of God. So if you thought sin and death were powerful, you are right. But there is a greater power called the grace of God. And I stand amazed at that great power. We sing a song, don't we? Amazing grace. It is amazing grace. It is amazing grace that forgives our sin and brings us new life. So the consequences of Jesus' actions are far greater than the consequences of Adam's actions. And part of us is just, again, it's that faith thing. All we've got to do is just believe that. You and I know how powerful death is, but actually just coming to Christ and saying, I believe that what you did is greater than what he did, and the consequences for me are better and more powerful. Sin and death's powerful, but actually Jesus' actions are even greater. That's a huge thing to say. And so we come to this thing at the end here. Sin reigned in death. But now, death has been overcome, and the obedience of Jesus has been on the cross. He died, he rose again. We can now say, okay, so sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's now a new ruling power, the grace of God. And we explore grace more now in these coming chapters, but this idea of grace, God's unconditional forgiveness, his unconditional love, his unconditional justification, his undeserved... The Bible often translates with a word in Hebrew and the Greek, it speaks of favor, God's favor. That's what God's grace is to all who receive Christ. And grace is talked about a lot in church, but I want us to understand something here. Grace is an idea, it is a concept, but actually I hope we realize that sin is more than just an idea, isn't it? Yeah, sin is something that makes us and changes us and makes us do things, doesn't it? Yeah, sin is powerful. So sin isn't just an idea, but neither is grace just an idea or something we talk about or something we sing about. Grace is God's power at work. It has a force. It has a work in us. So it isn't like we just kind of like get to sort of judgment day and we know that we're sinners because we know this force is working in us, and we just sort of hand a little piece of paper saying grace and I'm all right. You know, that'll do. Whew, I've got this sort of little passport and sort of tuck it in my, you know. I mean, it's a bit like a passport actually, if you think about it. I hadn't thought about this. Let me just explore this idea for you. See where we go with it. But, you know, if you're a nationality, some of us are British, some of us not, but you have a passport and that proves it. And you go to customs or wherever, not customs, immigration somewhere, and you say, well, I'm British like this. But at the end of the day, it's not whether it's written on here, is it? It's, I'm British. This is something in me, or I'm Indian, or I'm Zambian, or I'm Filipino, whatever it is, it's in me. It's a force, it's a power, it's something inside me. It's more than just a piece of paper. I can drive a car, I've got a driver's license, but some people have a driver's license, you might want to question whether they have, you know, but actually, you know, there's something, it's a power inside, it's something that works in us, isn't it? Now, sin we know that way, but I want us to know that actually it's saying here, grace is a power. It's a power that actually overcomes sin. And so it says in verse 20, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. That's what grace does. It doesn't kind of just sort of stand idly by and sort of say, well, I'm a little piece of paper with the word grace written on it and everything's okay. Sin increases, but no, don't worry about it, guys. Where sin increases, where evil increases, and in us and around us, God's grace increases. God's power of grace increases. And there is no sin that God's grace cannot overcome. No amount of sin can we achieve that God's grace cannot overrule. I mean, that's astounding. There's nothing we can do that God's grace will not be able to overcome. There's no amount we can keep doing the same thing over and over again, and God's grace will continue to overrule. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin reigned in death, it was king, it ruled, nobody could overrule it, but now sin is defeated by God's grace through righteousness. Death no longer rules. It's all about righteousness as well. Remember, we talk about chapter 1, God's righteousness is revealed. And it brings eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God's grace is an overwhelming force that brings forgiveness. Grace always wins. It's the new ruling power. And if we're confident that sin brings death, are we confident in that? We can be even more confident that grace brings life, new life. So So I'm going to read this again. I haven't really sort of picked it to pieces. Sometimes I get through the scripture and I pick it to pieces. But there's so much here in this this passage that it kind of what's all this mean? I'm going to read it again. And having just set the sort of backdrop, let's just read this again and I'll read from verse 15 and let some of these ideas then sort of sink in. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace, the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's grace, God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. But just as though the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many were made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot of mention of grace there, isn't it? It's all about God's grace. God's grace is this power that overcomes sin and death. So we come to the end of it, and I suppose that you could ask the question, where do you want to live in? Do you want to live in Adam's death, or do you want to live in Jesus' righteousness and life? I think the obvious answer is we'll go for Jesus, shall we? I don't want to sort of force you into that thing, but I think we need to be able to say that, and also say, to the people around us, what do you want? We've got two options here, Adam or Jesus. You choose. The challenge here is to move from the old to the new. Because Adam is the old way for all of us. We're all born into Adam. If you've got flesh and blood, you're breathing, you're born into Adam. Can't do anything about that. But actually, there's a new life. There's the new birth. To know that overwhelming power of God's grace to overcome the power of sin and death. I think we all know that, but just if anything like me, we need to know it more, don't we? It's just something that we need to know the fullness of that power and understand and appreciate it. In fact, even know that actually God's forgiveness is a power. God's grace is a power that reigns. Let's pray. Father God, we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed at your love. We're amazed at this gospel. And I know we know it, but I pray you would help us know it more. I pray you would fill us with this truth. I pray that you would fill us with your power, the grace, the power of God. That where death has reigned, you would overrule it and reign with grace in our lives. That there will be life and there will be forgiveness and there will be righteousness in us because of your grace reigning in us. Lord, again, we turn away from Adam and the death that came through him, and we turn and want to live in the righteousness and the life that comes in Christ Jesus. We are helpless in ourselves, but we ask for your grace and your love and your mercy to be worked out in our lives. And I pray this morning for us to pour out your grace afresh on us. Pour out your grace. Let us know that force, that power that overcomes sin, that overcomes death. I pray where there is a fear of death in any of us, overcome it by your grace. Let grace reign. Let us minister grace to those around us. Where there is a fear of, not necessarily death in itself, but the consequences of Adam's sin in terms of things dying, where we're worried about losing this or losing that, because actually that's a fear of death in itself. I pray, minister your grace to us, that in every situation we would know that grace reigns. And even if everything else falls around us, we know that you are God and you have us, and that all things are renewed in you. Minister this truth to us, Lord, that just as death, as sin reigned in death, also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come and bring that life in us. Let us not live under the shadow of death any longer, but let us live in the life and the eternal life that Jesus brings and has granted us through his obedience. Thank you, Lord. Amen.